Right. Thank you. Thank you. We will receive all of your pity in our 85-degree sunshine. We're happy with that. So two things this morning, right before we get ready to receive our offering. Number one, Dale Lehman is back there, and he's going to help. Today is Calling Sunday, and if you have not already filled out your calling sheets, this is one of the benefits of membership, is that you get a chance to be invited into team leadership here. You don't have to be a member to be on a team at Buffalo Valley, but in order to lead a team or be a delegate to annual conference or district conference, you need to be a member. And members are the ones who assist in the calling of that. So if you have not yet filled out that sheet that we really, really want you to do, and if you haven't got a sheet or you left a sheet in your mailbox and you'd like to fill it out this morning, would you just stick your hand up in the air so that these guys can get you the yellow sheets? Because we really, really would like to have these filled out. These are very important for us to help understand and discern who God is calling. We have some, every year we have some important leadership positions to fill. And so we would like to do that. You can fill it out during the sermon if you want to, because you can listen to it later. But anyway, also, if you're going to the Dominican Republic and you're in this service, could you come on up here with me? And I'm going to ask Pastor Eric to come up, and he's going to pray for us. So not everybody is in this particular service, but if you are and you're going, I know some of you are in this service. Actually, it might just be Ken and Marlon and Jeff. Thought I saw Ken today. There he is. All right, come on up here, man. All right, so this is three of the 11 of us. Danita's in the back. Danita's back here today. So, Eric, would you just come? And I want to encourage you, the names are up here. The names are in your bulletin. If you would be so kind as to stick those names somewhere, pray for us as we go to La Batata, which is Spanish for the sweet potato. So I don't know what that, you know, I'll find out this time on our trip what the origin of that is, and maybe they raise sweet potatoes there. But we will be going to serve with Jason and Nicole Hoover, who are down there, and serve alongside our Dominican brothers and sisters. When we go on these trips, it's not just us that provides the work. We work with them. They tell us pretty much what to do, and they have their own construction foreman and things like that. And then also we have lots of wonderful interaction with everyone. So I'm just going to invite Eric to pray for our group this service.
Please join me in prayer. Lord, I pray for this team that is giving up, taking off work and giving up vacation and taking time to travel, to enrich themselves, to challenge themselves, and to share in your ministry in the Dominican Republic with our sister church that is down there and with our missionaries, Jason and Nicole, and their family, Ethan and Miriam. I just pray that you would bless them, bond them together as a team. They would grow deeper in relationship with each other, with you, and form new friendships in the Dominican Republic. We do ask for safety because that's always nice and we prefer that. But we pray more that you would be with them through everything and bring them back and changed and just passionate for you and ready to let your light shine through them in a new way. I just pray for your ministry down there, that lives will be changed and touched. Name I pray. Amen.
Amen. The ushers get ready to receive our offering. What I'd like you to do is just pray. Pray for us. Pray for that trip. Pray for everything that God wants to accomplish there. Also, I do want to thank Jake. Jake is our driver, so we're going to be gathering here Friday evening around 10:30. We're going to leave around midnight. And Jake has graciously agreed to drive us to Philadelphia, drop us off, and then, of course, he'll drive back, and then he's going to come pick us up. So even though he's not going on this year's trip, he's fulfilling a very important role in getting us all there. So perhaps also as we think about this, as we give today, you know, you all are an incredible church in terms of using resources for other purposes. You gave all that money, over $7,500, for the Batwa tribe, and they have been informed of that, and they are very excited about that receipt and what God is going to do there. And you continue to pour into the lives of missionaries and the Hoovers and others. And I just hope you understand and appreciate the privilege that it is to be a community of people together who pool our resources together to be able to do stuff that none of us could do individually. But that this is sort of an old cliche, and I'm not sure it's appropriate all the time, but the idea that the sun never sets on the gospel, and the sun never sets on places that we've had opportunities to minister to, And I believe even more opportunity is coming our way. So let's just kind of focus on that as we give this morning. Thank you guys very much. It is very sweet to trust in Jesus. It's a symbol of excitement. You wore the wrong shade today, Dan. Otherwise, oh, okay, you guys matched today. Okay, good. So today, part three of our series on beliefs that ground us. And we've called it Roots. I'm not sure I really love that title that much, but the idea of what are some of the beliefs that ground us, and we're looking at Anabaptist principles, knowing that the Church of the Brethren, the denomination, is kind of a blend of Anabaptism and Pietism, and those words might not mean anything to you. And if you want to catch up a little bit on some of the history, church history, we've talked about that in the first week. We're not going to go back and revisit all of that today. But the idea, we're using a book. Sometimes about once or twice a year, we'll use sort of a book as a bit of an outline, a skeleton for the message time. And this is, we're using a book called Anabaptist Essentials by a guy named Palmer Becker. And in that particular book, he describes these sort of, I think there are 10 chapters in the book, but basically we're looking at 9 different sort of ideas about Anabaptist faith or Anabaptist principles. And I always like to say this, that whenever you apply a label to a group of people, you recognize that the label doesn't apply to every person in that group. So there is a spectrum of belief, but these are sort of the beliefs that shape most of the theology here at Buffalo Valley. And so as a summary of what we've kind of been talking about, the early Anabaptists, so Anabaptists came out of the Radical Reformation, which came out of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, and they had a desire to return to the biblical foundation of Christian faith and practice. The printing press was invented around 1440, and so over the next decades, obviously not right away, but over decades and then centuries, the Bible became more available. Printed material became more available to the average person. It wasn't just locked away in an academic institution and reserved for a select few. More and more people became able to read, and so they were able to get their hands on portions of the Bible or the entire Bibles, and they began to read it, and they began to scratch their heads and say, wait a minute, this isn't really consistent with what we're being taught in our church, or this isn't really consistent with what the priest or the pastor is telling us. And so there was a reformation, a change that came out of this kind of a return to what does the Bible really say? And we'd looked about that and talked about that a lot. And Becker, in his book, and I think this really summarizes Anabaptism really well, kind of gives us three sentences. And this is the crux of the sermon series. Jesus is the center of our faith. right? He is the center of our faith. Everything needs to be kind of seen through his eyes, his life, his teaching. And so the first week we talked about this idea of Christianity as discipleship. It's important to be a disciple of Christ. Last week we looked at the idea of interpreting scripture through the lens of Jesus, that we want to seek to do a ethical, Christ-centered approach to looking at the scripture. The Old Testament is interpreted through the life and teaching of Jesus. The New Testament is interpreted through the life and teaching of Jesus. If it doesn't match with the life and teaching of Jesus, then your interpretation isn't right. It has to fit into, even if Jesus didn't talk about it in the words that we have recorded in the Gospels, it has to fit through the life and teaching of Jesus, because Hebrews and other places tell us that Jesus is the fullest, completest revelation of God. So everything has to fit into his life and his teaching. Then we're going to be talking, the other pastor, Eric, is going to be taking over for the next 2 weeks, because both Danita and I will be in the Dominican Republic. And he has this wonderful few chapters to talk about this idea of community, that community is the center of our life. And I was just thinking about this morning. I don't know, most of you know, if you come in that door, you might not know, but I always stand back there in the beginning of the services. And the reason I do that is I love to see you come through the door. I just love to see people come through the door. There's this sense of community that we're gathered together, and I love to see parents come through the door with their little kids, and I love to wave to them, and usually they ignore me, but that's okay. You know, every once in a while I get a yeah or a hi or something like that. I just love to see the community gather together, because Anabaptists believe in, and I really think this is central to New Testament theology, that community is the center of our life. We're not created to be isolated individuals. We're not even created to have this isolationist sort of relationship with our God. We're created to have a vertical relationship with God, but that's lived out as in a horizontal relationship with each other. There are over 50 one another's in the Bible, right? Love one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, care for one another. Over and over and over again, this idea that community is the center of our life, and we live in a culture that we don't need that. Most of us don't need someone else. But the Bible calls us to that. And so Eric's going to preach a couple of messages, and I'm coming in at the end of that particular one. We're going to talk about this idea of how important community is and some of the issues about that. And then we'll finish up with the idea of reconciliation is the center of our work. I'm finishing up those messages right now, talking about the idea that God came to reconcile. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father and then to give us the ministry of reconciliation. And whatever we're involved in, we need to look out for opportunities to reconcile ourselves to others, and then to reconcile others to God. So that's a bit of a summary. There are older sermons are available out there on the table and CDs, but they're also on our website or on iTunes, wherever you might find them. So here's my question for today: Is Jesus my Lord? Is Jesus my Lord? And I don't want you to answer that flippantly today. This is really the whole next 25 minutes are focused in on this idea, this question. Is Jesus my Lord? He's not your Lord simply because you're here, right? Proximity doesn't make him your Lord. Your background doesn't make him your Lord. Nikki mentioned earlier on after the first song that we sometimes think of this idea of Lord as someone who enforces their authority over us. Right, someone who comes in and impinges upon us in some ways. And Jesus said, hey, you are not to lord it over people like the Gentiles lord it over those who they are in charge of or superior over. That's not how God moves into the neighborhood. That's not how God moves into your life. But he desires to be your Lord. Your Lord. So in Christian sort of words in the Bible, Jesus is often referred to by two words, Savior and Lord. And both of those are very, very applicable. Both of those are very important. And we'll look at how those words are used a little bit later. But Jesus is referred to and calls himself both in both those titles as Savior and Lord. But what had happened over the centuries, after we moved away from the early church and we get into the 4th century where Constantine made the, you know, Christianity sort of the official religion of the Roman Empire, and as the Roman Empire continued to spread, there began to be a divorce between those two ideas. And there was began to grow a distinction between the idea that Jesus is my Savior and that Jesus is my Lord. And it seems like when you read some of the theology from those days, we don't have a lot of that recorded for us, but in the practical way in which people began to live their lives, they split the two. And talked about this idea that, well, maybe I can just have Jesus as Savior. And we talk about this sometimes, and I use the term fire insurance. Like you have insurance, you buy your insurance and put it somewhere in a strong box or wherever you might have, maybe a safety deposit box, or you just store it on the cloud or something like that. And you don't think about it very much. It doesn't really impact your life on a regular basis. If the fact that you have life insurance impacts your life or the life of your spouse a lot, or they think about it, or your spouse often talks about your life insurance policy, you might have to watch your back. But it's just we don't talk about it that much. It doesn't influence our lives on a regular basis, right? And so the Anabaptists, looking at the New Testament especially, looking at the writings of the gospel writers and the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter, they said, you know what, we don't believe that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. We don't see that in the pages of the New Testament. There isn't really an option given to us by Jesus and his teaching and his life, or by the writings of Peter or the writings of Paul or the writings of John after the Gospels, that says, you know, what's really important is that you just sort of make sure that Jesus is your Savior, get that ticket punched, get that policy in your name, and then go ahead and do whatever you want with your life, right? Just go ahead and live your life the way that you want. The Anabaptists looked at that and they said, no, wait a minute, this isn't the way that the Bible records a relationship with Jesus. It isn't that you just go on a holy day to the church building, the cathedral or whatever it is, and you do your, you know, giving and your singing or your listening or whatever it is, and then the rest of the week you go do whatever you want. And you think, well, I'm good because Jesus is my Savior. And again, there's nothing wrong with that terminology, right? Jesus uses that terminology. Others use that terminology. But there's not meant to be a distinction there. It's not meant to be a Savior for some and Savior and Lord for others. There's no option set up that way in the Gospels or in the writings of the New Testament. And as the Anabaptists began to read this, they began to say, wait a minute, this isn't right. They began to push back against the idea of compartmentalizing belief and action, right? That belief has to move into action. And that if Jesus is someone for whom we have received forgiveness of sin, through whom we have received forgiveness of sin, and we have placed our faith in, we have received as Savior, then automatically, without distinction, there is a connection between him being not only Savior, but then him being Lord. And I think we, in some ways, have lost that in our culture because we want to get our needs met. If we believe in the idea of heaven and hell, we want to make sure we go to heaven. And Jesus is the fire insurance. He's the way to get there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so we want to have that thing we call a relationship with Jesus or accept Jesus or receive Jesus or whatever it is that we say. But the problem is that some people seem to stop right there. Some people in this room seem to stop right there. There's nothing beyond that. There's no submission of your life, your finances, your future, your everything to this Jesus. And yet when you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels, you see that that's what he calls people to, right? He calls us to that kind of submission to his lordship in our lives. Next slide says that if there is no passion for Jesus as Lord, was there really any reception of Jesus as Savior? That's what the Anabaptists would say, and that's what I would say as well. It grieves me to see people who say, oh, yes, I've professed Jesus as Lord. I got baptized when I was 12 or whatever it might be. But there's no passion for Jesus now. It's gone. Or maybe it never even was. I've described the way that I relate this to the concept of children. Now, Anabaptists were known also for their idea of baptizing again. That's where Anabaptist comes from. Anna meaning again, baptism. So Anabaptists taught that they rejected the idea of infant baptism and said, no, we believe in believer's baptism. After a person receives Jesus as Savior, is old enough, mature enough to make that kind of a decision or commitment to receive Jesus, then we would baptize them. And so they were being baptized again, many of them, most of them as adults. And I've shared with you my theological understanding of this is that I believe the gospel is well understood by 8-year-olds, all right, and even younger. And I believe that children can, in fact, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior without really understanding the concept of lordship. Like, because, I mean, when you're 7, you don't understand the idea of yielding control of your life. And we can say those words and we can teach them that, but they don't really understand that. They just want peanut butter and jelly, right? You don't want to move on. You're not thinking about the idea that, okay, my whole life is going to be in submission. But then, as the younger people get older, the call of submission for lordship in their life is not diminished. It's not there because they happen to trust in Jesus or receive Jesus when they were 8 or 9 or 10. And so that maintains. And I believe, again, this is just me, I believe that genuine salvation or conversion at 7 or 8 or 9 is going to yield passion for Jesus at 16, 17, 18, and 19. And then if there's no passion for Jesus at 16, 17, 18, 19, 29, 39, 49, then I don't think, again, I can't look inside your heart, I don't think there's any reception of Jesus because you don't fit, that person doesn't fit the paradigm of the scripture. There's no concept in the New Testament of receiving Jesus as Savior, putting that off somewhere, and going and living your life the rest of the way you want to live it. And then at the end, when you die, pulling out the insurance and saying, okay, here I am. It doesn't work that way, at least not in the Bible that I know of and that I have, and there's no other revelation that we have. So if there's no passion for Jesus as Lord, if you're sitting here right now and there's no passion, and you know it, you're going to have to evaluate your own life. I'm not judging the fruit of your life. You judge yourself. So the Bible says, let us examine ourselves. If there's no passion, what's the problem? And it could be that there was really no reception of Jesus as Savior. Now, the idea of this is that is Jesus my Lord? So I wanted to talk a little bit about this. The word translated Lord is the Greek word kurios. The New Testament is primarily written in Greek. And I don't know how many of you might be curious about the meaning of the word kurios. Okay. It's a very simple word in the Greek language, and it has to do with, refers to anyone who has authority. So this is so interesting. So interesting about the New Testament. Sometimes I know most of the time I don't really feel like I have new stuff to give you, but I'll bet you most of you don't know this. This is really cool. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word kurios is used repeatedly, many, many times. And it's used for different kinds of people. It's used to refer to teachers. It's used to refer to masters or slave owners, somebody who is in authority over someone else. It's used to refer to the wealthy, because obviously the wealthy would typically have authority and position, especially in first century culture, right? So the word Lord is used a lot, and it's thrown around a lot in all kinds of different places. But after the gospel, so after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word Lord in the New Testament is used about 450 times. And I don't think I have a slide for this, but I think this is in your notes. The word is used over 450 times, and in my study over the past few weeks, I could only find one time that the word Lord was used to refer to somebody other than Jesus. Now, I'm going to assume that I missed some. So let's assume then that but there isn't more than 5. So the word Lord is used to refer to all kinds of different people in the Gospels. It's referred to for Jesus as well. But once we get past the resurrection, once we get past the Gospels, in the book of Acts, that's the one time where it's actually used that I found, and it's actually used that way because it's quoting somebody else who's speaking. It's not like Peter is calling somebody else Lord or Luke is calling somebody else Lord or anything like that. But The gospel writers understood this word to have a new meaning now, right? They now ascribe this word to only one person, Jesus. Now, the word Savior is used 21 more times outside of the Gospels. So far less than the word Lord. And 8 of the times that it's used, it's also used with Lord. So Jesus is referred to as Savior and Lord, or Lord and Savior. So where's the emphasis? The emphasis is not on Savior, though that's important. I'm not trying to minimize that. The gospel writers, the apostles, they understood that Jesus calls us to submit to him as what? Lord. And they refuse to use the word in any other way anymore. They didn't use it for teachers anymore. They didn't use it for wealthy people anymore. They only used it, with rare exceptions, for Jesus. I think that's meant to tell us something, right? We're meant to see a shift here. That this guy who lived this wonderful life and who healed all these people and raised some people from the dead and fed all these people, but then died on the cross and rose again, is meant to have that kind of title applied to him above and beyond anything else in our lives. You know, Jesus taught about heaven, and the other writers wrote about heaven, but they wrote about and talked about much more how we live this life, right? Much more. I wish often we had more information about heaven. We just don't. But we have information about how to live this life under submission and ability because Jesus is what? Lord. Next slide. In the minds of the early followers of Jesus, it made no sense to say you believed in the work of Jesus without living your life in the way of Jesus. Total disconnect in the minds of the early followers of Jesus. And I think that is evidenced by the use of the word Lord, Kyrios, again and again and again and again to refer to this guy. I'm not saying that you are saved by the way you live. You're not saved by the way you live. You're not born again into the family of God by the way you live. Early writers didn't believe that. And Baptists don't believe that. Early New Testament writers didn't understand it that way. Right? You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by your resume. You don't get into heaven or into eternal life through your resume. Jesus cannot simply be your Savior and not your Lord. So how does that happen? Well, let's look at one more scripture, one more passage from Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, beginning here, let's see, what chapter is this? I forget. Chapter 6, that's right. All right. And see how in this teaching this concept comes out. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. We get that, right? You understand that? Because what is evidenced on the outside, the fruit on the tree, is produced by what's going on the inside. Whatever makes an apple tree on the inside produces apples. You're not going to go out there in the fall and see peaches on your apple tree. This is not going to work that way. So Jesus is reiterating this idea that the works, what happens in the outside, is evidence of what's really going on the inside. A good man, verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. So that's the fruit analogy here. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And then Jesus says this amazing sentence. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which... Why with your lips do you call me Lord, Lord, but with your actions, and I think we can even go to your attitudes, to your thoughts, they're not in submission to me, Jesus says. further. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing. See, you heard and did nothing, right? No lordship here, no follow. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus taught similar words recorded to us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. So, I'm trying to wrap this up here. Let me ask you a couple of thoughts. Let me just share with you a couple of thoughts. Number one, one of the reasons that Jesus might not be Lord in your life, if he's not, is that he's never been your Savior either. He's not going to. You're not going to submit to him. You're not going to be able to be supernaturally enabled by God to live that life without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which comes when we receive Jesus as Savior. The Bible says that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and it's really that's the only way. He's the only way that we can submit to Jesus as Lord on a continual, regular basis. And so if it's like, you know what, Jesus isn't my Lord, I honestly can't say that he is. It could be because you've never received Jesus as Savior. You've never repented of your sin. You've never told God, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I need to be cleansed of that. And just believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and was resurrected, and then invite him in to be your Lord. He's not going to lord it over you. He's not going to draft you. He calls you. He woos you. And then you receive him. Also, it can be because of sin, right? Sin can move us out of that kind of relationship because we don't want him lordship because we want to do what we want to do, right? Right? Maybe we're involved in some activity or we're not doing something that we know that God is calling us to do, and so we're not feeling very submissive. We don't want lordship in our life because we want our way. And that's going to cause a problem, right? We're not going to be submissive to him when we want our way. I would encourage you to repent. To repent of that sin, to move away from that sin. And then one more thought. And this was added to the sermon. Thursdays are usually my day off. And if you come to the office here, you see me around, I often have a Bluetooth in my ear. All right? It's often in there. And I am usually listening to something. Now, if you're sitting down talking to me, I'm not going to be listening to something while we're talking. So even if I leave it in my ear, please don't feel like I'm listening to somebody else while I'm having a conversation with you, all right? Sometimes I forget to take it out. But on Thursdays, I think this week I was doing some dishes or doing some cleaning or whatever it was. And I was listening to a sermon because that's how boring my life is. Not only do I study to preach these things, I listen to them in my spare time. So I'm listening to a sermon and he presented a text that the sermon wasn't really about this, but here's something that struck me. And this is another reason, and maybe this is the biggest reason why people don't seem to go from Savior to Lord, why people don't seem to make that inclusion. This is a passage from from Luke, when Jesus is getting ready to call his disciples, all right? So they're out there, they've fished all night, right? And Jesus is about to call them. And look at what he says. When he, that's Jesus, so Jesus had been teaching, and he'd been out on Peter's boat because he needed access. He needed to get out there in the water so the whole crowd could hear him. And he says to Simon, which is just another name for Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So Peter, let's go fishing. Go on out there and launch down. But Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. You see, they didn't fish during the daytime because at night, when the temperature was cooler, the fish would come up near the surface and they could catch them in the net. But in the daytime, when the heat of the day, the fish went down deeper and their nets couldn't get that deep, and so they didn't catch anything. So he says, look, we've fished all night and caught nothing. They may have even had their nets already cleaned and all that stuff, put them away for the day, and come out tomorrow, and you know, it was a bad day, maybe tomorrow will be a better day. But Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So there's something in there with Peter and Jesus, right? So Peter says, all right, I'll do it. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And so did James and John. Did you catch the name change? Verse 5, Master. Verse 8, what? Lord. Master, Lord. Now, I wish I could tell you that Peter never called Jesus Master again, but I can't, because there's two more times where he calls him Master. And so I'm out here a little bit on a limb. I'm not asking you to write a book about this. I'm not asking you to argue with your friends. But I wonder if Peter's perception of who this guy was changed because of what Jesus did. Let out the nets. It makes no sense to let out the nets. It's not the right time to fish. It's foolish to let out the nets. Nevertheless, something about you, Jesus, you know, you're teaching, you know, something about you, so I'll do it. And he goes from Master to Lord. I believe that there are some of you here this morning that Jesus is telling you, and I don't know what it is specifically, to let out the nets. To go do something that doesn't make any sense to you. To go do something or to live in some way or to serve or to give or whatever it is in a way that doesn't make rational sense. Now, it's not illegal and it's not immoral or anything like that. But no. And so he's not Lord now. Or maybe you've never really experienced those moments where he's asked you to let out the nets and you just set out the nets. And he moves in there. He does something so amazing. And he, if I could say it, he almost earns the title Lord. And you're all in. Is there times where you waver? Yes. You know, that moment happened for me when I felt God leading me to plant a church. I don't know that Jesus was my Lord up until that point. And I was already ordained. I was already a pastor. But you know, when he said go to New York and start a church where you don't know anybody, that to me was put out the net. That's a dumb idea, right? Go start a church where you don't know anybody. Root up your family. Go move somewhere. You don't have any promise of income. But you know what? He came through and cemented in my life forever that he is my Lord. Now, am I always obedient? Of course not. Do I always do the right things? No, but he is my Lord. I am much more likely to let out the nets now than I think I was 30 years, 20 years ago, 25 years ago. How about you? Is Jesus your Lord? Is he, are there areas of your life where he's not? And if so, would you give those to him today? Because there's no rational basis for thinking you can do a better job with whatever it is that you're doing than what he's going to do with it when you offer it to him. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up. And I just want you to stay seated. And this is going to seem like forever, but it's going to be about 2 to 3 minutes. Again, I know it's going to seem like forever. It's not that forever. It's going to be 2 to 3 minutes. I just want you to quietly in prayer ask if he's not already revealed it to you. And many people I know he already has. If he's revealed to you a way that he's not Lord, would you, right here this morning, would you consider just giving that to him? Maybe it's because you've never really received Jesus as Savior. And I invite you to do that today. And then tell somebody about it. Right? Write on a connection card. See me. See one of the pastors. See somebody brought you. Whatever the case is. Hey, I invited Jesus to be my Savior today. I received Jesus. Because we want to help you grow in that. Maybe it's a sin. And you just need to repent. You need to let go of that. It is breaking down the lordship relationship. Repent. Let it go. Or maybe he's asking you to cast nets somewhere. And you're not doing it. Would you maybe give that over to him? So we're going to just quietly, as they play a little bit in the background, give this time. Because the Spirit of God knows your heart. I don't know it. He knows your heart. He'll work with you if you'll let him. Or maybe it's even someone else that you need to pray for that God may bring to your mind. And then they're going to go right into I Surrender All. And we'll sing that, and we'll stand, and we'll sing that song. And we invite you to come. If you'd like to be prayed for about anything as we sing that song, please come forward and pray. But as we wrap up this section of Jesus being the center of my life, I just want you to, is Jesus your Lord?